Genesis, chapter number 29 through 31 this week, and I gave you a homework assignment before we get to the message. How'd you do on your assignment this afternoon? How many of you spent some time looking for those things? Did you find anything? The first one, let me just go over this very quickly and see what you found, see if you found what I had. Let's see, I'm going to break the page on the wrong side here. How many times does Jacob talk to God in prayer as he makes decisions? Did you notice any time? God talked to Jacob, but did Jacob talk to God first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We quote those verses all the time. And by the way, let me say this, that when we look at Old Testament characters, they're given for our examples. We need to be careful not to be too critical of them, because God's just showing us through them some things about ourselves. Sometimes we say, well, we trust God. Lean not on thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him. We say that, but do we really do that? I don't see, and Jacob was a Christian. Well, he was saved, I should say that. I wouldn't say he was a Christian, this was before Christ, even though Christ appeared to him when he trusted Jehovah as his Savior, who's a pre-incarnate Christ that appeared to him in Genesis 28. I don't see any time really where he makes the first step to approach God and ask God's direction. And that is always the case in the trials in our life. How many times does Jacob testify of how God had saved? Things written down, but really most of them are, he had an opportunity. I have a number of verses. I won't take time to go through all of them. I guess so what I mentioned this morning, the first one, he spoke of and to his family, but not of his God. He spoke of his family, of his daddy's God, but not his God. He spoke of Rachel prayed to him, and he recognized he couldn't do what only God could do. But we really don't see him really coming out and openly testifying. And that kind of goes to the last one. How many times does Jacob refer to his life, his journey, his possessions, his family? That could be a long list. Quite a few times. In fact, he talks about, this is my family, this is my wife, this is my children, these are my possessions. These are all things that I have earned and I deserve. This is what, and mark it down, anytime we feel like God's being unfair, unjust, we've got to focus on ourselves. That's a sad reality, especially in our day today. We look too much to ourselves, not enough to God. I thought especially one verse that stuck out to me because of my love for Romans and Galatians and the righteousness of God in Genesis 31. And I'll just mention this now because I think it's in my notes later, but I might overlook it later. I'm thinking of it right now in Genesis 31 and chapter 30. Verse 29 through 33. I want you to see something here that really stood out to me in chapter 29, verse 29 through 33. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid to her. That's not it. I'm chapter 30. Chapter 30 is what I want. And verse 29 through 33. I'm a chapter off. 29 through 33. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for mine own house also? I've done all this for you, Laban. And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything, for thou will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep my flock. I will pass through all the flock today and speckle the spotted cattle and the brown cattle and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my hire. Notice verse number 33. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come. We have any righteousness? No righteousness to claim. But notice he claimed his right. My right. Hey, I'm right and you're wrong. Anytime we've got that spirit, we've got something messed up in our mind. It's all about him and he's righteous. It's his possessions. It's even his righteousness, which in a sense, that's a blasphemous statement. That's like saying, I've saved myself. I've redeemed myself. It's my righteousness. No, I have no righteousness to claim of my own. It's only by his grace that we're saved. And the only righteousness I have to claim is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to look at something tonight. And you have it on your outline. Do you have a paper? I still have some papers up here. You did get one from this morning. It's a continuation from this morning, Sunday school in the morning service, and this evening service. I want to look at when Jacob lived his life. Feel free to grab one there. Ben will help. Anybody else need one? There's a few left here. There's some for you. I've got one more here if you need it. I don't need this one that I just grabbed. Got just enough. Look at that. I've got enough that I can make a paper airplane out of mine. Can I do that while I'm preaching? Is that all right? Folks do it while they're listening. I can write a love note to my wife. She's down in the nursery. And no, I won't do that. But when Jacob lived his life, I want you to look again in chapter number 28. And I know that our reading began in chapter number 29, but I've been encouraging you to read the whole spectrum of the story of Esau and Jacob to get the entire picture. And we went back to chapter number 28 this morning, and I want to look at the end of chapter 28, the beginning of chapter number 29. In chapter number 28, the beginning of verse number 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And by the way, God appeared in Old Testament times, and even in New Testament times, until the Word of God was written in dreams and visions. So this was not unusual. This would be like us saying, I was reading my Bible, and God spoke to me. He woke out of his sleep when he saw this vision of God. We have a more sure word that we have a written Word of God. In the old days, before they had the written Word of God, he spoke in visions and dreams and through preachers and prophets, but now we have the written Word of God. And I was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took a stone that he had put for his pillows and set it on a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. What a picture that is of salvation. Jesus is the rock, and that oil is the Holy Spirit, and that we could go all kinds of directions with that. And he called it, and by the way, sleeping on a rock would give you a headache. That'll give you nightmares, won't it? I remember when I was in college, I thought I heard somebody falling asleep and their head rested on their book, and they woke up and they knew everything that was written in that book. I tried that. It doesn't work. You do wake up with an awful headache, but it sure didn't work. But I was willing to try anything to get out of study. But you've got to study. You've got to put your eyes in the book. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. And the name of that city was first called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. If he will do all these things for me, then I will serve him. Then I will come back to this place. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I shall surely give the tenth unto thee. And verse number 1 says, and Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. He went on his way after he met God. When Jacob lived his life. And for more than 20 years, Jacob is going to live his life. He belongs to Christ. He's a child of God. He's been born again, but he's going to live the way he chooses. And you can very clearly see this in the text that we read this week in chapter 29 through chapter number 31, I guess. And he said, I will serve you if you do this for me, I'll serve you. Then I'll come back to this place when I know that you're true. That's not the way faith operates. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith says, I will serve and obey you. Doesn't matter what the cost is, doesn't matter what the price tag is, it doesn't matter at all. I will trust you, I will serve you, and by the way, in the New Testament, God says, he'll take care of those things. Don't worry about your food, your clothing, your shelter, all those things that the heathen worry about that, the Gentiles worry about that, but God's people don't have to worry about that. I'll take care of those. But isn't it amazing when you decide, okay, God, I'll trust you. Happened at Abraham's life, didn't it? As soon as he says, God, I'll serve you, I'll trust you, and then famine comes, the first thing he does is drop down to Egypt. And isn't that the way we all are? And when Jacob lived his own, God, I've got to fix this. I've got to straighten this out. This is not going to happen. We've got to work our way through this. And I want to notice some things about Jacob's life when he lived his life. When Jacob went on his journey, he came the land of the people of the east. And in the next few chapters, we see what happened. And I just want to give you three things and draw this to a conclusion tonight. And first of all, I want you to see that while Jacob was living his life his way, still Jacob prospered in many ways, despite his selfish desires and foolish decisions. Still, he prospered. Isn't that amazing? I'm living my own life, but just because I'm a child of God, I'm going to prosper. Wow. What I emphasize here, in our world today, we think success is being right with God. And we think if a person fails, well, they must not have been right with God. We've got that completely backwards in our culture, in our minds, in our human nature. And oftentimes I think of a couple of conversations where I've had with even preachers. I said, well, I must be doing something right because God's blessing me. First of all, if I don't know what I'm doing, how can I know if I'm doing right? And second of all, if the determining God's will is God's blessing, I guess Paul was out of God's will. I guess John the Baptist was out of God's will. And Jacob still prospered, even though he was living his own life. Rachel prayed. Notice a couple of verses. I jotted a few things that were actually, I pulled them over from answering questions that I had. I just wanted to look at them this evening. In chapter number 30, verse number 1 and 2, chapter 30 is, my wife calls this section the baby wars, chapter 29 and 30. They're fussing and fighting with the two wives, Rachel and Leah. And notice that Rachel prayed to Jacob, but God is the one that answered. In chapter 30, verse number 1, when Rachel saw that she bare children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, or I die. Who'd she say that to? To Jacob. Not to God. She said it to Jacob. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, am I in God's stead who has withheld thee from the fruit of thy womb? What are you talking to me about? It's not mine. I'm not God. I can't control that. But even in that situation, God answered Rachel's prayer that she didn't pray. Notice in verse number 22, it says, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened And God blessed even Rachel. Well, when she wasn't praying to God, she was praying to her husband. And he said, I'm not God. I can't do anything about that. And notice that even Laban knew that God was blessing Jacob. I have some serious questions and doubts about Laban's spirituality. I'll call him Laban, Foghorn Laban. No, never mind. Chapter 30 and verse number 25 through 28. Notice what Laban says to Jacob. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry ye, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake. Hey, when I hang around you, God's blessing rubs off on me. God's blessing you even though you're not walking the way God wants you to walk. And he said, appoint me thy wages and I will give it. Of course, Jacob met his match here. He's being shystered by a greater shyster than himself. And he said unto him, thou knowest that I have served thee and how thy cattle is with me. I won't go on any farther than that. But Laban knew that God was blessing Jacob. And then Jacob, of course, came up with a plan to gain more livestock from Laban to reward his righteousness. Again, I read those verses already. That's where I have it in my notes. I pulled it over from what I looked at earlier. I just want to make sure I mentioned that because that word righteousness is very interesting to me that that's used in Genesis, my righteousness. And the book of Romans talks about the Jews going about to establish their own righteousness and not submitted themselves unto the righteousness which is of God, not by our works. And then in chapter number 30, in verse number 41 through 43, notice again how God blessed Jacob. And it came to pass whensoever the younger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. And when the cattle were feeble, and they put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's, and the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and cattle and asses. I've had people look at that and say, well, there must be some kind of scientific reason for it. No, there's no science that explains that. That's just plain superstitious foolishness. But still, God blessed him. There's no reason that biologically that it should make a difference how these animals conceive and what they were standing in front of and all that stuff that goes on. But this is just plain silly superstition. But still, what I notice is God still blessed him despite that. Jacob prospered in many ways despite his self-desires and foolish decisions. Chapter 31, verses 2 through 7, and Jacob held the countenance of Laban and beheld it was not toward him as before. And Jacob said, well, I think it's God's will for me to move on. I talked about that this morning. His brother wanted to kill him. Well, I believe God's calling me to move away somewhere. Yeah, I think God calling. That's you've got a little bit of sense, and you realize your life's in danger here, bud. You better get out while you still have something to get out with. And the Lord said unto Jacob, notice here, Todd mentioned that God spoke to him, but he didn't speak to God. The Lord spoke to him, return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the fields of his flock and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, it is not toward me as before. I think you would agree with me. It's not God's will we stick around here anymore. But the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And again, I've done this. I have served. I have prospered. And your father has deceived me. Of course, Jacob's never deceived anybody, has he? And changed my wages 10 times. I wonder if that's an exaggeration or if that's a realistic thing. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Jacob saw the evil intentions of Laban, and he did hear one commandment of God, and that is God said, get out of here. And still, he boasted to to his wives of how he had been mistreated and deserved more. Of course, in the life of somebody that's saved and not walking with God, we can fall very easily in that. Well, I'm a victim. Everybody's a victim today. Well, they treated me this way, and that's why I did this. And we all have a reason to be a victim. And I wonder which was louder, the fear of God. When he said, God's calling me, I wonder which was louder, God saying to move or Laban's countenance turning against him. But either way, he decided he needs to move. And then in chapter 31, verse 19 through 20, and notice how Jacob stole away unawares from Laban, and Rachel stole her father's image. Wow, they're about the same plane spiritually, aren't they? Look at 19. Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen his images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he had fled. Jacob snuck out of town one night, and Rachel didn't dare go without her images, without her false gods. And just in case God doesn't work out, we better bring something along with that we can pray to. Still, God prospered. God for his mercy. Thank God that he doesn't give us what we deserve. And again, we can either look at this and with a critical mind say, man, what an idiot Jacob was. Or we can realize God's just showing us something about ourselves. This is how every one of us are. We just don't see it in ourselves, but it's easier to see it in other people, isn't it? And then the second thing I want to give you tonight, when Jacob lived his own life, his family is a train wreck and created many casualties. Think of the effects that he had on his family. You know, everything we do, we are sowing seeds, either good or bad. And others, one day, are where those seeds, that they'll see will sprout in the lives of others. We may be okay with having a bitter spirit. We may be okay with living in rebellion. But the seeds that we sow in others will sprout even bigger in their life than they are in our lives. I look at the life of Jacob, and even later, and his multiple wives despised each other. I don't know how anybody can live in a home with multiple wives and have a happy home. That ain't no happy home, I guarantee you. You see them back at each other. Well, I've got more kids than you. And all the bickering that goes back and forth, and that sprouted. And think of what that did to the children that they were fighting. Well, this one's mine, that one's yours, and that one's no good. Well, that one's... And then how Jacob treated his children. The children hated each other, even to the point of murder. Remember what they did to Joseph later on? Behold this dreamer come, let's kill them. Can you imagine now? We thought that sometimes of our siblings growing up, but we would never actually... I don't know, we would have done it if we had a chance. No, I'm just kidding. You think that way, but they were willing to do that. Most folks would have enough conscience to stop before they went too far. But the seeds of carnality that were sown by Jacob sprouted in his children. And then, of course, Rachel stole her father's pagan images while seeking, well, I'll obey you, I'll be faithful to my husband, I'll be faithful and follow God, but I'm going to take these other gods. Passed down into those around him. And think of the broken and severed relationships with Laban and the rest of the in-laws. And we read in chapter number 31, at the end of our reading this week, and verse number 44 through 52 of chapter 31, the pillar of witness between Jacob and Laban. And I don't know if you did any research on that. My wife and I both read some things about that pillar of witness. That pillar of witness between Jacob and Laban did not represent a pleasant memorial. Oftentimes they set up memorials and they were a pleasant reminder of something. This was not a pleasant reminder. reminder in any sense. Now, it's hard to get that without doing a little bit of research on this, but rather it was a warning to both sides that they were not allowed to cross this spot. If they were, their life was in danger. Don't you dare cross. It's like when we were kids, we played this game. We grew up sharing rooms with siblings and things, and sometimes you'd get mad at your brother or something, and you'd put a line on the floor. You don't cross this line. I won't cross that line. And, of course, if you do, if it's your younger brother, you can threaten to beat him up. And if it's your older brother, you can threaten to, I don't know, pour water on his bed or something, and then run away. But you don't cross. You don't do this. And this was the monument, the pillar of goodness that they set up. And it's interesting, when they set this up, Laban is never mentioned again in Scripture. And not only that, this was the last contact any of the patriarchs had with Abram's homeland, where Laban lived. They never went across that line. Laban never came across that line. And then in verse number 31, or chapter 31, look at this in verse number 53 and 55, at the end of chapter number 31, it says, and Laban said to Jacob, "Behold, this sheep..." Oh, that's not it. I'm sorry. And Laban said to Jacob, "Behold, this sheep, behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be a witness, this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap of this pillar unto me for harm." In other words, if you do, we're going to be in great harm. There's going to be great danger for you, is what the understanding of that verse is. "And the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. Early in the morning, Laban rose up, kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place." Now, it almost seems like Jacob and Laban are worshiping their gods. But even more than that, this was not a pleasant farewell. This sacrifice that Jacob offered a sacrifice and swore by the God of his fathers, as Laban bid him farewell and swore to his gods. And this was more than Jacob praying to worship God. This is more Jacob cursing Laban in the name of his God. And there's a difference between praying for someone and using God's name to condemn them. And that's what he was doing. He was condemning him using the name of his God and his father's God, not praying for their safety, not praying for their well-being, but praying a threat to them. If you cross over this, not only I'll get you, but God will judge you. God will strike you dead. And really it was a curse more than anything. And then the third thing, when Jacob lived his life, I mentioned that Jacob prospered in many ways despite his selfish desires and foolish decisions. His family was a train wreck, creating many casualties. And then the third thing, nothing will change until we or Jacob are broken. Until we're broken, nothing will change. Now, we willingly or unwillingly must surrender to God. And we naturally, when God shows up, we see the next chapter, when God shows up, what Jacob do? He fought with him all night, wrestled with him all night. That's our nature. We don't want to go out without a fight. That's against our nature. We don't want to just naturally surrender. So God sometimes has to break us. 26, Jesus said, "For all they that take the sword, perish with the sword." I don't know if I got the wording exactly right. I wrote it down by memory, and I've heard it a number of times in Gene Edwards' book, The Prisoner, The Third Cell. And again, this book goes so close, it has tied so close to the teachings that we see not only in this passage, but throughout the Bible. And thinking of that verse in Matthew 26 where Jesus said, all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. He says, I'm not sure if I got the wording exactly right, all that take up the sword shall die by the sword. They that refuse to take up the sword, refuse to fight, refuse to battle against others, against God Himself, they must die on the cross. And that's what God wants. To die on the cross. To die to ourselves. To let God bring us that He can make us again. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it, Jesus said. If we're willing to give up everything, then we'll find his life. God will break Jacob in chapter number 32. And it's not an easy thing. He left him with a leaf as his life, as a mark for what God had to do. And I look back in my life and I thank the Lord that God broke me in order to bring me salvation. That's not the last time he's going to break us. And I've learned that great song I've been singing to myself a lot, mold me, take me, break me, mold me, and make me. I want to do thy will, O Lord. And by the way, that pillar that they set up, that conflict started with Jacob and Laban because Jacob was doing his own thing. There's a war that's been going on for a week now. It's the same battle. The same conflict is still going on. And ever since I've been paying attention to politics, when Jimmy Carter was president, I just started paying attention because I got a shirt that said Fritz and Fritz in 76. So I just kind of like the shirt. And I thought maybe I should learn something about it. I guess when I first learned something about him, I didn't really care for him much, but I still like the shirt Fritz and Fritz in 76. It's my favorite T-shirt. When Jimmy Carter was president, I remember him signing the peace treaties. And every president signed peace treaty after peace treaty. How many of them have stuck? That's the goal of everybody in the world, to bring peace in the Middle East. Is it ever going to happen? It'll only happen when Jesus comes again. When he breaks this world into what's called the 7 years of tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, in the end. When Israel again will turn back to their God and realize that they have rejected their Messiah when he came. And that is the only thing that will end that conflict. And so it is in our life. We can struggle, we can battle, we can fight, we can try to figure things out, but the only thing that will resolve the conflict. Well, Jacob just spent the night wrestling with God. Some of us spend a long time wrestling with God. Some people spend a lifetime wrestling with God. I'm not going to let God break me. I'm not going to let Him take this away from me. This is mine. I am not going to give this up. He wrestled with God and God broke him. And everything was, that's when his transformation took place. Good to God that that transformation, and I found that that transformation is not a one-time thing. Salvation is a one-time thing. But that brokenness is not a one-time thing. And I'm grateful for God breaking us, that He can make us what we ought to do. And I found that it's best just to let Him break you. And instead of trying to fight and resist and figure it out and do our own will. And I look back at so many things in my life that I'm constantly, the older you get, the more you look back and reminisce about some things and second guess different things. I mentioned that a little bit this morning. I realized that when I tried to figure things out, that's what the trouble was. When I tried to come up with my own plan, I realized I can't do it. God, I need you to do it. Break me, that you can make me. Give me, God, to the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned this morning in Sunday school the three characters in this whole section. We only see two at birth. The rest of the next one shows up in the next chapter. And that is, he Esau and Jacob. Living by faith is learning, first of all, to die to Esau. That's our flesh. And then to die to our what? Our Jacob. Our soul that wants to be in charge of things. When we use that term soul winning, when our soul turns to Jesus Christ for salvation, our soul is our heart, our mind, our emotions, our intellect, everything about us. When that dies, we turn to God. Living by faith is dying to our Esau, dying to our Jacob, that we might begin to live as God's Israel. That's when God renamed Jacob to Israel. That's when Jacob truly became sure. He was converted. He saw the stairway. He was on his way to heaven. He saw that stairway. He realized this is the house of God. This is the way to heaven. I trust Jesus as my Savior. But now he comes to the place where he's broken and destitute and realizes, I've made a mess. I've tried to figure this out. I've lived by my old nature, my supplanter nature, and I've met my match. And now I've had to flee from my family. Now my children are going to suffer the consequences of my seeds that I've sowed in their heart. My wives are fussing and bickering amongst each other. My family's a mess and everything I have. Sure, I've been blessed of God, but look at the mess I've got along with that. And God says, just trust me. Jacob wrestles with God. God names him Israel. When Jacob lives his life, he did the same thing every one of them. And what a picture that serves for us. When we live our life, when we live by our Esau, by our Jacob, we're going to face all kinds of trouble. Sure, we'll have the blessing of God, but we'll also have the consequences of our sin, our rejection. We need to learn to die. Nothing will change until we are broken like Jacob was broken and became Israel. I'm going to ask you to